Jesus tells us to take up our cross and follow him. You're listening to Crosswalk with Pastor Steve Winery. Crosswalk is the radio ministry of Calvary Chapel Tri-Cities, and it is our aim to lead you to the cross through the teaching of God's word.
Come break our culture, tear down our pride. Lord, take your church and purify. Oh, we are ready to stand in your love. Come, King Jesus, deliver us. Oh, my King is coming. Restless hearts, be still.
When they're eating meat, that they don't flat out do things that are offensive to Jews. And that's all that he's saying there. Don't stumble Jews. And so that's what this has to do with. Things polluted by idols has to do with offering meat to idols, to false gods. And so if you know that the meat's been offered to a false god, then don't eat from it, is the point that James is making here, because you're going to stumble the Jews, and we're trying to reach the Jews too. And then it says, from sexual immorality, that also has to do with pagan worship, because part of many pagan rituals was committing sexual immorality. They literally had hookers that were tied into some of the pagan temples, and so you would go in and have relations with them and pay for it. And that's how the pagan temples got their money. And then it goes on and says, from things strangled, and that has to do, and from blood, and that has to do with the prohibition in the Old Testament that the Jews were not to eat things that had the blood still in them, that the animal was to be bled and bled in a certain way so that the Jews were not eating the meat with the blood. And again, that has to do with don't stumble Jews. And so that was specifically what that was all about. And that was the whole point of the letter. And as you go through and read it, it says in verse 25, it seemed good to us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men to you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men who've risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have therefore sent Judas and Silas, who will also report the same things by word of mouth, for it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things, that you abstain from things offered to idols, from blood, from things strangled, from sexual immorality. If you keep yourselves from these, then you will do well. And so again, it has to do with don't stumbling people, or don't stumble people. And so that does continue. Don't stumble people. And so with most of us, we're not in a situation where we're standing in front of a group of Jews and, you know, eating, like you said, blood sausage or something like that. If it was something that would stumble people, it's not something that I would eat. So, for example, there are Seventh-day Adventists. I've got family who are Seventh-day Adventists. And so, you know, if they're coming over to my house and we're going to have dinner, I'm not going to do things that are going to cause them problems. And so they don't want to eat meat. And so I can eat a meal without meat at that point. I can eat a quesadilla or something, you know. And so I don't have to constantly be eating meat. I can eat a bowl of beans, you know, chili without meat in it or whatever. And so I can do that, just being sensitive to the person that's right in front of me. And so there are things that we don't need to throw in people's faces, and that's basically what's being taught there.
All right, next one. Is God sending prophets today like before in the Old Testament? Why or why not?
Depends on what you mean by that. And so when you're talking about prophets in the sense of an Isaiah or a Jeremiah, a prophet that is writing scripture, the answer is no to that. It's no. And the reason is because of what it says in Hebrews chapter 1. Let me go through and read this to you. In that passage, the whole book of Hebrews is about the fact that Jesus is greater than the law, Jesus is greater than the prophets, and so on. And so in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 1, it says, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds. who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become so much better than the angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. And so the first thing that is stated in Hebrews chapter 1 is that Jesus is better than the prophets, and he's God's last word. And so there is no more scripture after the coming of Jesus. And in fact, the scripture that we have that it comes after the coming of Christ is all written by an apostle or a close associate of an apostle, and it's the witness of who Jesus is and what Jesus teaches us. So whether you're talking about Paul's epistles or you're talking about the general epistles, those are all witnesses of the teaching of Christ, and it's all centered on Jesus now. And so this is one of the reasons that we don't have ongoing scripture being written. We don't believe like the Mormons believe, for example. And so anybody who was going to write New Testament scripture had to be a witness or a close associate of a witness of the death and burial and resurrection of Jesus. And we don't have any of those anymore. And so there are no apostles or prophets in that sense. Now, having said that, when you look in the Old Testament, there's plenty of people who prophesied in the Old Testament that were not writers of Scripture. And you even have an instance of this in the, actually not just one instance, but a couple of different instances of this in the book of Acts. And so you have guys who were not witnesses of the resurrection who prophesied. And so one of them is Agabus, for example. He was a prophet from Jerusalem. And so he prophesied concerning the coming specifically of a famine that was going to take place that was going to devastate Jerusalem. And you also see Agabus in connection with Paul the Apostle coming up to the guy and saying, you know, saying that he was going to go bound from Jerusalem. And so Agabus is a prophet even after the time of Christ. And so you can have prophets in that sense, in the sense of God speaking through someone to the church about issues that the church needs to pay attention to. And so you could go down through history and point out a number of people that are like that. Charles Finney, John Wesley, even Billy Graham is a modern voice of God to the people of the earth and specifically to the church. A.W. Tozer, you know, you've got a number of guys who speak prophetically. In fact, every pastor is supposed to be speaking prophetically. In other words, God's speaking through the guy. But we don't write scripture anymore. And so, again, it depends on what sense that you're talking about. And so in the sense of an apostle, for example, who writes scripture, nope, there aren't any more. But in the sense of somebody who starts churches, like a missionary, yes, there are. In the sense of a prophet that has a word for a generation, yeah, you can have that. But in the sense of a prophet who writes scripture, no. Jesus is the last word.
Going to Daniel.
Okay.
Daniel chapter 10, verses 20 through 21. Says, I'm studying through the book of Daniel, and in those passages, who is the prince of Persia, and why is Michael fighting the prince of Persia?
Right. Let me get there, and let me read it. And so, basically, the premise in chapter 10 is that Daniel had been fasting for 3 weeks. He wanted to hear some things from the Lord, and a messenger is sent to him, and he's delayed for 3 weeks. And so when you look down in verse 10, it says, suddenly a hand touched me, Daniel speaking, and he said to me, verse 11, O Daniel, man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak to you and stand upright, for I've now been sent to you. And then he said to me, verse 12, do not fear, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I've come because of your word. So that lets you know that 21 days before, the angel was sent by God. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days, and behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I had been left alone there with the kings of Persia. And now I've come to make you understand what will happen to your people in the latter days, for the vision refers to many days yet to come. Okay? And then he ends it up with... down in, let's let's see, verse 20, it says, then he said, do you know why I have come to you, and now I must return to fight with the prince of Persia? And when I have gone forth, indeed the prince of Greece will come. But I will tell you what is noted in the scripture of truth. No one upholds me against these except Michael, your prince. And so you got a number of things that are being spoken about there. Number one that I want to point out is in verse 21, Michael is called Daniel's prince. When you get to Daniel chapter 12, in verse 1, it says, at that time Michael shall stand up, that the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people. And Daniel's people are the Jews. And so Michael, the archangel, that's who's been spoken about here, is connected with the Jewish nation. And he's the one who stands watch over the sons of your people, the Jews. And so Michael is connected with the Jewish nation, and he's called a prince in that passage, right? And so when you're looking at this passage, these are kings or princes of Persia, kings of Persia, that are fighting against an angel. So right there, we know that we're not talking about a video game in the first place, and we are not talking about humans, because humans can't stand against angels. So famously, 185,000 Assyrians were killed in one night by one angel when the Assyrians were besieging the city of Jerusalem. And so we don't have any power over angels in that kind of sense, as far as being able to thwart them and that kind of thing. And so obviously we're talking about, when we're talking about the prince of Persia or the kings of Persia, we're talking about kind of the power behind the throne. And so Michael is the power behind the Jewish people. And so the kings of Persia would be the power, or the prince of Persia would be the power behind the Persian people. And this has to do with what the Bible calls principalities and powers. So in the New Testament, in a couple of different places, it talks about the fact that, for example, in Ephesians chapter 6, we don't fight against flesh and blood. We war against principalities and powers in the darkness of of this age, and spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenlies. And it's talking about angelic beings, basically. It's talking about angelic governments. And so one of the things that you got to keep in mind when you're talking about Satan's schemes, and he does have schemes, that's also in Ephesians chapter 6, is that he's going to try to be efficient about the way that he attacks humanity. And what's being spoken about here is that this angel was withstood by the prince of Persia, and Persia was top nation on the planet at this time. So the Persian Empire had overtaken, Babylonians had overtaken the Assyrians, the Persians had overtaken the Babylonians, and the Greeks were going to overtake the Persians. That's why the prince of Greece is mentioned in verse 20. And so I believe that these are angels that are the power behind the throne in each one of these situations. And you just got to think of how Satan would want to work in humanity. If you want to affect the most people on this planet, what you're going to do is go to the most powerful capital on the planet, and you're going to try to deceive people, and you're going to try to work through those men to bring about as much chaos as possible. And so it just makes sense that Satan would go to the capital of the most powerful nation on the planet at the time of Daniel and have his minions at work there. And so this is what is taking place in this situation. This angel is coming to Daniel, who's in the kingdom of Persia at this point, and one of the fallen angels that is trying to influence the kingdom of Persia resists him, and that happens for 21 days. And it's not till Michael the archangel comes and helps out this angel that's being sent to Daniel that he's freed from the battle with the kings of Persia. And he again indicates that he's going to go back and do battle with them. And so that's kind of a peek into the spiritual realm that we don't normally get. And so you see angels battling with each other. And so that's what's being spoken about there.
Yeah. Okay, interesting question. I haven't heard this before. Delia asks, and she quotes this Dr. Ken Johnson, who's CEO of Bible Facts Ministries. I'm not familiar with him. But he mentioned that the Nephilim may have created the current tunnels in Gaza. Do you think it's possible, and partly why they are so large? Have you heard this before? I have not heard this.
No, I highly doubt this. And so, you know, one of the things that you got to be careful, especially when you're, you know, obviously I'm not going to be condescending towards you, but you need to have good sources when you're on the internet, and you're throwing up letters, THD CEO of Bible Facts Ministries, and letters don't give authority. And so you have to take what anybody says and compare it to what Scripture has to say. And so the Nephilim, you see in the book of Genesis in chapter 6, and it says, when the sons of God saw the daughters of men, saw that they were fair, they came into them and had children with them. They cohabited with them, and they had children. And the Nephilim were the result of these satanic angels cohabiting with women and having children by them. And then later on, you have the same thing in the area of the Middle East, in the area of Israel and Edom and some of the areas to the east of the nation of Israel. And in all those cases, God had those groups of people destroyed. I don't know that there are Nephilim in Gaza. And so I don't know what he's talking about, if he's talking about Nephilim doing this back during the time of biblical times, like the time of David, or even pre-flood times. I've got a problem with that. I don't think that that's the case. It looks to me like the tunnels in Gaza were built by Hamas specifically. Those guys have been getting millions upon millions of dollars for decades now, and they haven't spent it on any of the infrastructure in Gaza. They have no water treatment plants. They have no, you know, it's like all the stuff that the Gazans need, whether you're talking about power, whether you're talking about water, all the basics are coming from Israel. And so these guys are taking money that's been poured out to the Gazans, and they're taking that money and they're using it for weapons and military infrastructure. And so I think that's where the tunnels come from. I wouldn't put that on Nephilim. You'd have to have some around, unless he's talking about tunnels that have lasted for thousands of years. And the, you know, all the indications that you get from the Israelis is that they're finding tunnels that are man-made and dug by the Gazans. So,
continuing on this subject matter of the spiritual realm, is it possible God created beings in the spiritual realm other than angels, such as fairies?
You know,
I want this to be true.
You know, in ancient, you know, when we think of fairies, we think of Tinkerbell, right? And when you're talking about fairies in mythology, most times they're not good. They're actually bad. And so they're actually pretty scary. And I think that most likely God didn't make fairies. I know that he did make angels. And I think that fallen angels impersonate people, and that they impersonate whatever they can to cause people to get their eyes off the Lord and just to deceive them. And so the whole idea of fairies and ogres and some of this stuff that you see in fairy tales and that kind of stuff, they could just be flat out fairy tales. But, you know, the whole idea of elves have a, you know, we're used to Lord of the Rings type stuff. That was written by a man who had a Judeo-Christian outlook. When you're talking about elves in the Middle Ages, it's not so great.
Yeah.
Yeah. And so you see weird things with them. And
it's always magic, occult, demonic, yeah. Evil.
Bad things are happening to people when they get, you know, when they get in touch with these things. Same thing with leprechauns. all of that kind of stuff. I think that what they are is the Middle Age, the medieval, I should say, the medieval aliens. The same thing that you see with aliens in modern times. When people get in contact with supposed extraterrestrials, it's almost never good. It's almost always bad, and it's really bad. And they do awful things to people. They say awful things to people. And they just make them look like idiots. They make them look like fools. And I'm talking about people who are convinced that they've had real encounters with aliens. In fact, some of the UFO researchers have, when they've gone through and looked at alien encounters with people, they say that it's almost exactly, you know, the stories that they hear are almost exactly parallel with stories that you get from the medieval times, where people are dealing with fairies and elves and leprechauns and that kind of thing.
I never thought about it like that.
Yeah, and so I think it's a deception, and I think it's a satanic deception. So I don't think that there's a reason for postulating, you know, a race of fairies, basically.
All right, is there anything in the Bible that would allude to it being okay to pray to saints or follow them? I have friends of the Catholic faith that feel there is nothing wrong with this. They seem totally comfortable praying to people because they also pray to God. They believe the Pope makes this possible for them to be able to reach them beyond the dead, and these people, aka saints, are helping them and leading them. I feel like there is so much wrong with this that it's overwhelming. Pastor Steve, what do you say?
Yeah, there are one of the things that you can do a study on this on your own, and look up necromancy, the idea of speaking to the dead. We are commanded throughout Scripture not to communicate with the dead. And so there's one of the passages that's a good one is in Isaiah chapter 8, verse 19, and it says this, "And when they say to you, seek those who are mediums," a medium is somebody who speaks to the dead. "Mediums and wizards who whisper and mutter, should not a people seek their God? Should they seek the dead on behalf of the living? To the law and to the testimony. If they do not speak according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. They will pass through it hard-pressed and hungry, and it shall happen when they are hungry that they will be enraged and curse their king and their God and look upward. Then they will look to the earth and see trouble and darkness, gloom of anguish, and they will be driven into darkness." And that is the curse that is put on people who seek after the dead. Okay? And so what a Roman Catholic would do with that is they would say, well, they're not really seeking after the dead, they're seeking after the saints, and try to make a distinction with them between the occultic seeking after dead people and saints. You know what saints are? You know, in Catholicism, they're martyrs. They are people who are dead. You know, so they've died, usually as a martyr, and that's why they were given sainthood. And so we're not to be speaking to the dead. And here's part of the reason for that. There's no indication in Scripture that the dead can hear you. And so when you got to think of it in these kinds of terms, the reason that God can hear me is because God is omnipresent. God's everywhere at the same time. God is omniscient. God is all-knowing. He's all-knowing and he's everywhere. Therefore, he can hear my prayer.
You've been listening to Crosswalk with Pastor Steve Winery. Crosswalk is the radio ministry of Calvary Chapel Tri-Cities in Kennewick, Washington. If you're wanting to know more about what it means to follow Christ, then please contact our church office by phone at 509-736-2086. You can also look us up online at calvary-tricities.org. There you will find a wide variety of Steve's teachings to listen to or to download for free. If you want to join us for church sometime, we're located at 10611 West Clearwater Avenue in Kennewick, Washington. Our summer service times are 8 a.m. in our sanctuary and 10 a.m. in our outdoor amphitheater. We also meet at 6 p.m. Sundays and 6:30 p.m. Wednesdays in our sanctuary. We hope you have been blessed today and will join us again next time on Crosswalk.